today the necessary thing. If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Join me in a little journey here. We're going to be going to two texts of Scripture together here. We're going to start here in Luke chapter 10. And I want to let you know, I have an assumption about you as I stand here. I don't know you well, but I have an assumption about you. And that is that your life is, I'll put it in quotations, busy. Your life is busy. I could actually argue from Genesis chapter 2 that we were created to be active. We sometimes term it busy, but then Genesis 3 comes along, and one of the things we learn out of Genesis 3 with a fall and sin that comes in is mankind has this great ability to twist things and turn things upside down and to take the things that God has given us and make them the wrong kind of things. And so oftentimes we are people that are active, we are busy, or at least we think we are busy, and we take that and we end up making that an idol of our life. We end up making that our identity, the thing of our life, the thing we pursue after with great attention. By the way, our culture idolizes busy. It just absolutely idolizes busy. And I would suggest out of that, therefore, we have a tendency to idolize busy. Because busy equates in our culture, in our world, in our thinking oftentimes, busy equates to greater importance. Because really busy people are important people, so we think. Really busy people are the high impact people, so we think. Why is that the case? We're going to lean into that. By the way, busy is tangible. It's measurable. Busy is something that we grab a hold of and we make it our thing. But the question on the table is, what is the thing? In fact, Jesus talks about what the thing should be. And there is a necessary thing, and we're going to work our way to what that is. We're going to go to two texts today. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10. I'm calling this the situation. I'm a very visual guy, and I love it when people I don't know, if we can go and together experience something together and dive into that concept from Scripture out of the imagery of that. So we have a situation. It's a situation regarding what is necessary. And then we're going to go to John 15 to the illustration where Jesus leans into that and tells us more of what the reality of the necessary thing is. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 10, the situation. Luke 10, by the way, in the context of the Gospel of Luke, at least pages-wise, is right about smack dab in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. Why do I say that? Because that means that prior to this event we're about to have happen, Luke has talked about all kinds of activity with Christ. And then following it, we have all kinds of activity that leads up to the cross and the resurrection. And then here we have an event that takes place that is consumed with the idea of activity. So it's in the middle. We're going to dive into it. Let me read it, then I'll pray, and we'll get going. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10. Now, as they were on their way, this is Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called what? Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? We'll come back to that. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her. I wonder what the inflection was. By the way, I don't think this is stated in the kind of thing where Jesus is saying this, if you will, publicly in front of everybody to humiliate Martha. We'll actually make mention of this here in just a little bit. He's actually helping Martha. So what was his inflection? I don't know, but I'll just read it. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. How many things? One. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So Lord, I pray as we dive in that we would just enjoy the time and the text that we have before us today. And more importantly, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us in this text today. And along with that, reveal our own hearts and reveal the hope that we have in you. So we're here. Do a work in us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So there's a situation that's going on in Luke chapter 10. It begins with Jesus being in town, and specifically, he's in a town and he's in the house of Mary and Martha. I'm not going to go into the details of Mary and Martha and all the relationship and all that. We're just going to move on. Martha is the focus of the text. The verbal focus. She's the busy one. She's the active one. By the way, it's important to note, Martha is not doing any sinful activity. This is not a stop that sin. Martha is also not doing anything ridiculous here. In fact, I would say that Martha is doing a very good thing here. She is serving others. That's what she's doing here. She's providing hospitality to everyone to give them a comfortable environment. And I'm going to tell you this. I love Martha because I am a Martha. I never in my life thought I would be a pastor up front teaching week in and week out. Never thought that in my life. I never looked for that. I love being the person in the seat behind the scenes. You don't have to see me. You don't have to know me. And that's not a humble pat on my back. I'm just, by nature, I'm timid. You may not think so, but I am by nature. And here, I'm a Martha person. I mean, when Karen and I, when we have people over at our house, we clean our house, we get things together, we make plans on what we're going to do, because it really matters to us, not just for people to come over and hang there, but for people to come over and have an experience together and to have a good time together. And especially if we have a group of people, there's no question there will be times where I'll just be standing up and kind of looking around the room to see what's going on, because it matters to me. I get Martha. There is no way in this text that I get after Martha. I get Martha because I am by nature a Martha. So what's the problem? I would term it this way. Out of order priority. Out of order priority. Martha is doing the serving thing when she should be doing the sitting thing. Martha is doing the serving thing when she should be right now doing the sitting thing. Serving is a good thing. But in this situation, she's lost sight of what's going on in it, and there is a necessary thing that she is missing in this. Plus, by the way, I'll note, she's distracted much. She's irritated much. I mean, with her sister who's sitting and not helping, she's getting irritated by the sister with that. She's distracted much. She's irritated much. She's anxious much. She's troubled much. And I would include she's demanding much. She pulls Jesus aside and says, "Can you go after my sister? Because she's ticking me off." That's in the Greek. Tikeo. Could you like do something with this? Because she's making me frustrated. But Martha's the one that's missing it here. Think about this. Let's just say a few days later, let's just say 4 or 5 days later, we meet Martha at the store. Martha, how cool was it that Jesus spent time in your house? I mean, wow, is that exciting? Tell us about it, Martha. So Martha replies, well, it was a great party. Everything was taken care of. People got their food, they got their drinks, and things went smoothly in spite of my sister. And then we respond about, oh, that's great. But Jesus was in your house. In your house. So I don't quite care about how smooth it went. how was it with Jesus? Martha would have to answer, you kind of have to talk to my sister about that. Hey, just a little bit ago, and I loved the reading stuff, the theology reading. And in that, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Colossians chapter 1, the active one of the Trinity that created all things. The one that created all things, for which all things created are for in this activity of it. We see that in Revelation and how it moves on with all of that. And we see all this activity, and that one was in your house. I mean, it'd be pretty cool if you could have someone popular, famous in your house. But the second person of the Trinity, are you living kidding me? And bless her heart, she missed it. And I probably would have too. And it's all somewhat sad, but in it, it is so cool here how Jesus responds to her. He doesn't get in her face and like do a second person of the Trinity judgment crush her. He redirects her. Martha, Martha, it's going to be okay. I'm in the house. Here's what I would love for you to do. Just sit down and be with me. Just be with me. Part of why I'm pausing a little bit here is because we actually even get uncomfortable in quiet moments. We are so active in our heads. And so active in this day and time that you and I have a hard time calming down our souls and our heads. And we idolize busy. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you're troubled about many things. Woo! Could we say that today with stuff going on? But one thing is necessary. By the way, the necessary thing is a doxology thing. It's the glory of God thing. It's not the activity thing. It's the necessary is the glory of God thing. And Mary has chosen to sit. Martha, thank you for serving. Could you just sit and be with me for a little bit? That's the illustration. I'm sorry, that's the situation. Doug, could we lean into, okay, so he wants you to be with. Can we lean into that more? I'm so thankful that you asked that question. Because yes, if you would you turn your Bibles to John 15? John 15. By the way, what's the name of this church? Vine and Branch. Interesting. So that's a situation in Luke 10. We're going to go to the John 15. I've already noted this, that like many people, I'm a very visual person. And I mean that for real. Give me textbook data. I'll have it for about 5 minutes. when I was at the University of Minnesota and in my working on my degree and stuff, man, I was the kid in the back of the room that struggled like crazy to do tests. I stunk at tests. I don't have a mind that remembers data. Those of you that do, I don't like you. Be grateful for it, but I never had that. My oldest brother got that. All that DNA was dumped on him. None of that passed down to me. I'm a visual person. I'm an experienced person. I'm a bring it around and work it through. So if you give me the data points, I'll have it for about 5 minutes. But if you give me a picture, I can have it for weeks, months, and years. So, sorry, I'm a pretty emotional guy here getting into this. So Jesus, could you please illustrate what you're asking of Martha? Yeah, John 15. Context of John 15. It's just shy of Gethsemane. It's just shy of the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's important to understand here because the crucifixion, the resurrection is clearly in view. It is close at hand for Christ as we're about to dig into John 15. And that means that his time, that the time with his guys is short. It's like coming to the end. I went to 5 high schools in 4 states growing up. So I'm running from the law. So that was a joke. But I did go to 4 high schools in 4 states growing up. I knew what it was to move. And I knew how your conversation changed with your friends like right before you were leaving. You started to say things that were really mattered and really important and really meaningful to you. And we're close. We're at that kind of a time. And so his time with his disciples is short. In John 14, after Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in the upper room, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." By the way, that's interesting because their hearts are going to be troubled. "I will not leave you as orphans." By the way, how cool and loving is that? And yet their mind is getting blown on something's about to happen. He says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come. He says that "I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father." What an example. Father, the first person in loving relationship with the second person of the Trinity and vice versa. Among love is the defining reality, characteristic, if you will, a defining characteristic of the Godhead itself is love. And then Jesus says, John 15, verse 1, "I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Okay, but before I go any further, just something important to note. I'm not going to take the time. I'm not going to turn my focus on some of the aspect of this text and some of the reading of this text. When you read it, you can kind of get, is this talking about the potential of losing your salvation? And No, that's not what this is talking about here in the text. So I'll just make mention of it. Jesus is talking to those that are in relationship with him. He's not talking to the broad community. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is with the disciples. He is talking to those that are an active, real, engaging, saved relationship with the Lord. And he is not talking about losing salvation. He's actually talking about living out your salvation here. I'm just going to leave it on that. You can have a dinner conversation over it. That was kind of meant to be funny. John 15. "I, Jesus, am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me." Remember, he's talking to his disciples. Cross is in view. "Abide in me, and I in you." It's reciprocal. Do you see that? It's back and forth. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, hey, a branch has no life in itself. Cut the branch off, stick it in the ground, and most branches will never reproduce. because the life is in the trunk. Oh, we'll lean into that here in just a minute. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do how much? I'm not sure we believe that. I'm not sure as individuals we are willing to sit and think that point through. Do you realize this, friend? Scripture says you can do nothing in this conversation. Nothing. But I can do things. Oh, I know. But in the context of this conversation, you can do nothing. And the fact is we struggle to admit that. Because even in me, I'm telling you right now, I'm still fighting it even as I tell you that. But look what I've done. But we go there. But you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, she is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, and underline this, circle it, star it, highlight it, abide in what? My love. In the teaching on this text, it's the latter part of the abide statement that oftentimes is forgotten. Abide in, Jesus is saying, my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is illustrating life in him and with him as a vine branch relationship. In Luke chapter 10, when Martha, Jesus is saying to Martha, stop being about all the activity and just be with me. What does he want Martha to understand? He wants Martha to understand this concept. This concept of what abiding in means. I'm not going to go to the Greek. I'm not going to go to the language of it. I'm not going to get all eggheady in it. And I don't mean this braggy, but I could on this right now. But I'm not going to, because I want to, in the text of it, this is Jesus talking with people in a real heart-to-heart situation. He's not holding a doctoral class. He's being at dinner with people. And he's talking in that fashion, so I want to keep it in that fashion. And he says, abide, Martha, abide with me. And it's abide in my love. That's important. Not abide in my rules. Not abide in my judgmental capability, not abide in my religion. Not that. Everybody say not. Not. Not that. It's abide in what? In his love. Do you have that core understanding of relationship with Christ at that place? See, we are transactional people. We do things transactional. And when people don't perform to our transactional expectation, desire, or want, we cut them off. Because you have not transacted the way I've wanted you to transacted. Bad English, even better. Instead, here, Jesus is talking about an abiding that is in love. And this is the thing. This is the necessary thing. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter how whatever you are. This is the thing that matters. This is it. Here in John 15, verses 4 to 5, contain the central content of the illustration. And he talks about there's a vine. I'll just say, you may have a few more vines here, but we in Indiana, we don't have a whole lot of vines, particularly in Avon, west side of Indianapolis. We're like, what's a vine? But we have trees like that. Trees are beautiful. It's the same concept. It's the same idea. Jesus is grabbing something that they can understand, they relate to, they know, they see how it works. It's a vine. It's a tree. And the text tells us that Jesus is the vine, the center point. He is the trunk of the tree. Jesus is. And then there's a branch. And in the text, it says you. In the context, it's the disciples. Might I say it's the individuals that have been grafted into Christ. The branch has been grafted into the trunk. And in this relationship, there is to be what is termed as an abiding relationship. And where does the abiding happen? The abiding happens right here, right where it connects. However, I can do that the best. I don't want to look like I'm in a fight. It comes in, and where it connects, that is where it's happening. This is the abiding point. By the way, the abiding point, it's not a super cool point. How often do you go out at a tree and see where it branches off and you just sit and you stare right at the point where it connects and go, wow, is that awesome? You don't do that. But in the text of this, that is where it is talking about. Here, friends, the relationship with Christ happens right there in the boring part. And everything comes out of that. The vine, the branch, and the abiding is where the trunk connects to, the branch connects to the trunk. In the anatomy of a tree, if you will, you can go ahead and Google it. You can see when a tree is cut right down the middle, and there are trees literally that show where the branch is. It literally looks like a drill bit. And the branch is what it is doing. It is drilling itself into the core of the trunk. Why? Because it is out of the trunk that life is given. And that is the central point, the most important point, and that's the point that Jesus is trying to help us understand. Let me bring another passage. I'll just read it. Don't turn there. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Colossians 2:6-7. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in me. Rooted, built up, established in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Why do I bring that up? Because all of those words are slow. Walk, not run. It says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. It's not sprint in him. It's not jet in him. It's walk. Walking is slow. And then it says rooted in him. Roots grow slow. And built up in him. It just gives you this picture, established in him. That's where the connect is at. The branch that's been grafted in the trunk is beginning to develop and literally drill itself right here. It's not about the end of the branch. It's about right there in the boring part. That's where relationship takes place. And Jesus says, abide like that. So let's think a little bit more here about this illustration that Jesus gives. Let's think about where the branch connects to the trunk. I've already been talking about what's going on kind of, with the tree in that. But let me term it this way. It is right here is where the life is had and where the love is shared in a relationship. This is where it's at. This is where the love is being given and the life is being shared and poured out. And the branch knows that. So the branch continues to dig in because this is the most wonderful, life-giving, loving place to be. And Jesus says, abide in my love. That means that the trunk is not like, oh, you only get a little bit. Oh, I'm going to make you suffer. Oh, I'm going to take you to the edge. No, right at the connect point, the trunk is like, I want to love you and I want to fuel you and I want to feed you. It's not saying stay away. The trunk is not saying the branch is boring. It's not saying that the branch is annoying. The trunk loves the branch and loves feeding into the branch. This is where relationship with the Lord happens. And again, I'll say this. You don't see the activity. You just see almost this static thing. But over time, it gets stronger and more mature right there. Well, let's move out on the branch. We get to the other end of the branch. At the other end of the branch, okay, I'm just going to, you've already kind of getting to know me. I'll just put it all in the line. I'll look like a fool. Connected into the trunk, here's the end of the branch. The end of the branch is revealing what's happening here. Hey, friends, the end of the branch is not the thing. That's the thing. The end of the branch shows fruit of what's going on here. The end of the branch does not sit there and go, I'm going to try and produce more leaves. No. The relationship here produces the fruit out here. We get all caught up out here. Let me tell you, I was 20 years as a layperson, working in a regular job, if you will, sitting in a chair, hearing my pastor and so forth. I know what it is to be in your life. I know. And I even remember in business how it was so oftentimes that business people wanted like to get with other business people. Oh, but there is this little thing in you that wants to compare where who's what and how far along others are. And you just, it's in us. We just want to know if we're midway, upper end, or lower end of the scale in comparison. And it's pretty sad and sick. It just is. And in this, we get so focused on the branch part. And so here's a branch grafted into the trunk, Christ. And what do we oftentimes do? We start looking at the other branches. Whoa. I just want to make sure my branch is the biggest branch. The most fruit-producing branch. And after being a layperson and crossing over the fence into vocational ministry world full-time, I was shocked by it's the same thing on the other side of the fence. How often, I'll just say it, we had a large church, and how often people from smaller churches, pastors from smaller churches would say this, I'm just a small church. Oh. That's so theologically messed up. Why is it that way? Because we have this way of seeing large as better. We get caught up in the fruit at the end of the tree. And whether it's in ministry or whether it's in work or home or family or life situations, we get so focused there and we look around at the other branches and who's at all of that. And it's like, Martha, please stop it. Please stop it. And then I'll add, you have where the branch connects, then you have where the branch comes out, and then in the text of it, we have the surrounding environment that is going on around the tree. Well, for one, there are other branches around, and we too often get caught up in that. Then there's this, the external reality. A tree lives in an environment that has rain and storms, and hail, maybe not in Israel, but other things that come. And what do the storms do? The storms thrash the branch around and ultimately end up telling what's going on here. Not here. And the Lord at times allows things to come into our life to throw us and to sway us and to push us and to knock leaves off and twigs off and fruit off. And all of the story isn't about out here. All of the story goes all the way back to what's happening right here. And how we respond in the storm comes back to that connection. And again, that connection point is not the exciting point. That's the exciting point. And yet, this is where it's all happening. By the way, one other external thing that's going on in the text, it says that the Father, God, the Father is the vine branch, or is the vine dresser. So that means he's got God the Father walking around however he looks. And he's got, you know, the cutters. Ow! And he's cutting it. Why? I don't know. Because of what he knows. The branch doesn't have to know. But the branch does need to know that the Father is walking around and doing some pruning and snipping for the betterment of the branch, for the betterment of the entire tree, which is all a gigantic doxology thing for God's glory. And he is walking around and snipping and cutting and shaping and forming in all of that activity. And it's for our good and it's for his glory because it's a doxology thing. And I don't even have to know, you don't even have to know why he's pruning because it's not about the why, it's about the who. And in our world, the first question we have is, why is that happening? Why, seriously, in our world right now, why is this all falling apart? I mean, it has been like insane. The question isn't about the why. The question is about the who's doing what and moving everything to where. And yet we get caught up, I'm trying to be so visual with you today, we get caught up in all the extremities of things, the movement of things, and even the myopicness of things, because it's just about my branch. No, it's not. It's about the whole tree. And it's about you and you and you and you and you. If we could even say living in community. Living in a gigantic, ginormous community. And this is why Jesus says, everybody, would you please stop getting so caught up in all this stuff? And would you come back and let's abide? And let's abide in my love, not my anger, not my disappointment in you, but in my love. Hear me on this. This is not a text to walk away going, oh, I don't have to serve. No, serve. Because seriously, if you're not serving other people, and I'll just say it straight up, if you're not serving God's people, you are living a very you-centered life. And it's time to get off of you. We are called to serve. This is not a text to walk away from and go, oh, well, see, Martha's told not to serve. No, serve, but abide. Serving does not replace abiding. And oftentimes I've seen in my own life as a pastor over the years, and oh, there's never enough time in the day. Certainly not enough time in a week to handle all the things that are going on. But then I hear in the back of my head after working through this text, oh, Doug, oh, Doug, oh, Doug. You can do nothing. Would you please just abide in my love? You see, when we go now, this is the point in the time at the end of the sermon where generally I guilt you. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, over the years I've come to learn it's super easy to do that. It's super easy to finish with just guilting God's people. I don't want to do that. But I also don't want to give you a call to, it's time this week to go schedule time with the Lord, because that sounds like a very Martha thing to do. So here's what I want to do. I want to finish this way. Just three questions to ask. Three questions this week. Might I invite you just to spend some time with the Lord, just considering through these three questions. Here's the first one. What is the relationship? What is the relationship? Again, back the illustration. It is at the trunk where the tree is grafted in. I'm not saying count the fruit. I'm not saying look at it all and add it up and compare it to your neighbor, your spouse, or your kids, or your friends. Not that. I'm talking about sitting and really, it's like, what's going on here? What is going on here? For real, no games. Cut the games. What's really going on here? Is there an abiding in the Lord? And I'm not saying that to guilt. I am not doing that. I am asking for a serious, a personal, Lord, what's going on? And help me. I just need to be real about this. And if it's nothing going on, Lord, I need to know that and say that and see that and admit that. And Lord, if stuff's going on here, I just want to just know that it is you are the one who are doing a work in my life right now. What is the relationship? Not admiring the tree and giving it a periodic hug. This is not a call to be a tree hugger. This is a call to be a tree abider. And it is altogether different. It's not carving your name in the trunk and then walking away and doing your own thing. But instead, do you have a relationship with Christ that is grafted in? By the way, to graft a branch in, it has to cut in the trunk. This has to be cut a certain way. And then they are put in and they are wrapped on. And then life begins going back and forth. Is that happening? It might even be that you know about Jesus, but you've never come to the place where you've, as I would call, drive the stake in the ground and come to know Christ as your Savior. I remember the date when Karen and I got married, because we drove the stake in the ground and said, we're done with dating. It's time to call this a living, acting covenant relationship. Have you had that? Do you know that? If you're not sure, talk with someone, because it all starts there. What is the relationship? Second, how's the fruit? Doug, you said don't do that. No, let me give you a healthy perspective on that. Graft it in relationship. And then I would term it this way, periodic glances. Not focus, not stuck on, but periodic glances out to take a look at the fruit that's being produced, because the fruit tells a story of what's happening here. Fascinating text, Matthew 7. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes, I think, one of the most scary statements in all of Scripture. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to you, I never knew you. Fascinating. Many, not a few, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and yet the Lord will say, who? Oh, and then they responded. Hear the response. But our fruit, Lord, look at all we've done. You see, those are people who are focused on the fruit and think because there's fruit, there's got to be relationship. Their attention is out here and their attention is not here. Because there is no life here. And it's all false fruit. It's fruit, but it's not from the trunk of Christ. How's the fruit? Periodic glances to see what's going on is helpful to take a look at what's happening over here. And then lastly, and I'm done, where's the activity? Where's the activity? What I mean by that is, in all of this, where's your focus? Is your focus on the branch or the end of the branch? Is your focus on all the other branches around? Oh, he, she's more spiritual. Oh, they got their act together more. Oh, could we just stop all that? Because it just tires me and bores me and makes me sick because I tend to do it too. And instead, just take the time to go, where am I focused? And maybe I got my eyes off of the connection point in it all. Am I measuring and comparing? Or am I really looking at where the life-giving, love-giving place is at, the trunk? The necessary thing is a doxology thing. This over here, this is the thing. I'm going to leave it there. Lord, thank you for our time. God, I just pray that that this time in your word, seeing these illustrations and the situation would help us and spur us on to think deeper. I even hope, Lord, that right now in our own minds, we have questions in our minds like, what does that look like? How does that happen? Those are the things we need to be looking at, the questions we need to be asking. And I just pray as this community of people that they would lean in and help each other with this. Not falling into that cursed comparison game. Straight on the table, Lord. We are all broken. And without you, we are all nothing. And even in you, we cannot do nothing on our own. Even our growth in you is because of your work in us. God, I pray that we would leave challenged, not guilted. I pray that we would leave this time with a renewed, maybe even an invigorated idea of who you are and who we are and how that works. Maybe there's someone even in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray today that they would see the importance and the reality of what it is to be a branch that's grafted into the trunk of Christ. Because there is life there. There's hope there. There's help there. There is love there. Thank you for these dear people, and I pray you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them. For the person right now who's just in a deep weeds of a heavy season, might even in this, might they just grab a hold of you tighter and deeper and just call out and cry out for your loving help. And may this tree increase in its beauty for your glory. Yeah. Help us, God, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.